four tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903. Sunday morning, September the 4th, 2005, Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas, is the minister on this service.
Is the destiny and purpose of the church. Now, I want you to remember this scripture, Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. You are familiar with it. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, in Jeremiah 51st chapter, verse 29, it speaks that what the Lord has purposed shall be performed. In Jeremiah 4:28, it said, when God gives a purpose, He will not repent. He speaks His purpose, and He will not repent or turn back on what He has purposed. Romans 8:28, you know, it says that those that are called according to His purpose. Again, the Word of God said that the purpose of God shall stand, Ephesians 1:17. And in chapter that same book, chapter 3, verse 11, it said, according to His divine, our own eternal purpose. In Acts 11:23, they admonished the saints to have the purpose of their heart to cleave or cling unto the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:9, I'm quoting just briefly part of the verses, it said again, according to His own, that's God's, own purpose. There is a sermon I spoke here in a recent camp meeting, and it's the purpose of your human existence. And I believe that if you ask Patty, well, she has a CD if you're interested. We're not interested in selling books or CDs. We're interested in getting the truth out. And all of the labor involved and all the rest, well, the workman is worthy of his hire. And some lady wrote the camp 2 years ago and said, oh, you sell tapes here and this and that and the other, and y'all are real wealthy and so forth. I sent her a free tape, Why God Will Heal You, Soul, Spirit, Mind, and Body. And she's completely off guard, claiming we're selling books. I have published books and written books for 40 years more, and I've published them longer than that for a whole family. Even when I was a teenager, I'd gather song books and other things and publications. But we have given thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of hardbound books all across the nation and all over the world, and going in debt personally. No one's supporting, so people get silly ideas. But anyway, let me move along here. There is a CD that it'll amaze you. God knew you before you was conceived. God knew you before you were ever born. And God called you and He put you on this earth for a divine purpose. And this is not the purpose-driven life or all of that. I've never picked up the book, but God bless it. This is going back, not human psychology and not Christian psychology, but going back to the eternal Word of God. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a purpose. Here it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is those who are born into the family of God. I wish I could walk around, but I have to be limited to this microphone. I like to preach here and up and down the aisles in the back and sit down by someone or this or that and the other, but that's all right. So that's fine. I get so excited I might sling it. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is not what most of us think it is. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the called out, born again, people of God. Now they said, someone said, fasten your seatbelts, Clint's going to be up here. Okay. You ready for the first one? The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. That's an error we've heard all of our life. And it's mixed people up concerning the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why the leaders, before I ever came up on the scene, they couldn't perceive and see this. The church is the ecclesia. And it means what? Called out, the ones I call. When Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and saw fishermen and said, follow me, that was the first church. The called out ones. They're called out from sin and the world and self, and they're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ecclesia. Now the church did not, and he that is called out and he that believeth on me hath life, Jesus said. So the church was in existence at least 3.5 years before the day of Pentecost. The Pentecost was not the beginning of anything to give it life. They already had the life of God. And Jesus said, you must be born again to Nicodemus, John the 3rd chapter. And that'll give you the spiritual life. The church received dunamis power on the day of Pentecost, not life. Z-O-E, life. In the transition period in the 24th chapter, Jesus breathed upon his disciples and said, receive, take ye the Holy Spirit. And in the original text, it means right now you must absolutely receive the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit giving life. Some people say, they ain't got the Holy Ghost, they're the good people. If they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit giving them life, but they don't have the dunamis dynamite power of the Holy Spirit yet. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. So the church is already in existence, and the same ones that Jesus breathed onto and breathed into the life of God, he turned around and said, verse 49, Luke 24, he said, now you go and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with the power, the dynamite of the Spirit, the power from on high. Everybody see that? All right. Now, the church is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In Ephesians 5:30, it speaks that we're in Christ. And we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The Bible again says that our life is hid with Christ in God. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:15, it said, he that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Did you know the church has stumbled around so much in living in babyhood Christianity that we actually teach there is a science almost. Now, if we just have more faith, we'd have more miracles. If we'd have just more of this, more of that. Oh, if we'd just all get rebaptized the Holy Spirit, we'd have miracles. They're still dealing with babyhood Christianity and the works of man trying to please God and get right with God. The church does not need more faith. They either have faith or don't have faith. And I told you when you're born again, the gospel should have been preached, and your mind and spirit and soul ought to be made up, lock, stock, and barrel. Yes, God, I believe. Then you don't need any teaching the rest of your life that God can answer prayer, or God can perform a miracle, or God can heal you. That's preaching to the choir. You ought to be healed. You ought to walk in divine health. You ought to constantly, and I said, if you're a believer, you should come to this camp to get fired up. You shouldn't come to have devils cast out. You should be casting out devils yourself. You are a believer. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. Mark the 16th chapter. I'm going to say amen. I know good preaching when I hear it. You and I shouldn't be seeking healing and running here and there and other, everywhere. Getting slapped on the head and have the ushers catch us. Hoping we're going to get healed. Anointing here, anointing there. And Jesus said in the last days, Christ, Christos, the anointing's here, the anointing's there. Listen, The anointing is just as near as your faith, as great as your faith, and the nearness of the Holy Spirit and God. Now, here's why I said, we don't need more faith for miracles. What we need is a closer communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the miracle worker. And if our life is hid with Christ in God, and we're bone of His bone, and we're flesh of His flesh, we ought to be in Christ and walking in the glory of God. In Romans 6:4, it said Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory. You don't need faith to raise the dead. You need the glory of God, and the dead will be raised. Do you understand that? And here's the difference in us praying all night or anointing people with oil, people running here, there, and the other, especially to get healed. They'll just keep on, you know, well, someday I believe God's going to heal me. Oh, I heard of this one. I heard of that. And they run around. You see, that there is a higher realm of God. You and I should not be seeking the works of God. We should be doing the works of God. He said, the works that I do shall you do. You're my believers, and greater works shall you do. You seek the ways of God, and you do the works. I've often said we've wasted 500 years since the Reformation telling the church what God can do. And when they get saved, they ought to know that. We ought to tell them who God is and who they are in Christ. So our life is hid with Christ in God. We're bone of His bone. We're flesh of His flesh. Now turn to Ephesians, please, with me. Oh, my. I have to be careful now. Now, where is the church and who is the church? Every person that is born into the family of God, Jesus said in Matthew 16 chapter, who do men say that I am? Who do you say I am? And he said, Simon Bar-Jonah, shaking reed in the wind, you'll become a little stone, a Petra, or Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. But he wasn't talking about Simon. Then he makes a gesture toward the lower part of the Dead Sea, the ancient city. Rock city, hewn out of mountains of rock, doorways 20 and 30 feet high. If you ever see the BBC documentary on Petra, notice who's riding the horses in that documentary. It's 50 or 60 people there with me. We were the only ones there that day, and they followed us all day long. And Peter Jennings was the narrator. I won't tell you the rest of the story. But Jesus turned toward the Rose Rock City. The doorways, it looks like giants hewed out this huge city out of rocks and left huge rock buildings standing. They didn't take rocks and build. They just hewed out of the rocks. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to become a little stone. But on this great building ledge of rock, I will build the church of me. The early New Testament believers, as far as we know, never built church buildings to 200 or 300 years later, maybe 300 or 400 years later. Believers met in homes. They met outside. They met on the riverbank. They met in coliseums. They met in stadiums, anywhere they could, believers. But the Bible said, through the prophet of old time, said, my people have backslid. They started building temples, building places of worship. It doesn't please God for religious organizations to try to outdo each other and build great, magnificent buildings and go in debt and pay high interest rates when the world is dying without God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now in Ephesians, it said in verse 17, chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, now notice this, Father of glory, everybody say it, this is very important, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, He lists the sevenfold spirit here from Isaiah, the 7th chapter, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of faith, and the spirit of love. It's all mentioned right here in this chapter. Not in that order, like the order of Isaiah 11. When he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead, and how did he raise him from the dead? Romans 6, 4, by the glory. Now, before I go any farther, the message I'm speaking, you have not heard in your church, or you've not read any book. You haven't heard on television. I'm not talking about the glory of Christ, which is wonderful. I'm not talking about the ministration and the glory of the Holy Spirit, which is glorious. I am talking about the Shekinah of Almighty God, of the God of glory, God the Father. I'm talking about the fire and the cloud. I'm talking about the Shekinah in the temple, and 3,000 priests in a great opening celebration were slain by the Spirit. They tried to reorganize and go in, but the cloud of God's glory covered the temple and covered the place, and they couldn't even enter because of the glory. And the Word of God with the prophetic Word said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Word of God said that all flesh shall be filled with the Spirit. And the Word of God said, all flesh shall see the glory of God. And it's not talking about an honor that is due Christ, and He is due all honor and praise. It is not talking about the more glorious thing of the Holy Spirit, which does is great and glorious. We're talking about the Shekinah presence of Almighty God, not the universal presence of Emmanuel, not the manifest presence of Emmanuel, where someone has faith and believe, but through the presence of God the Father, the God of glory, the Lord of glory Himself, that reveals His omnipotence, His omniscience, and His omnipresence, His majesty, His power, His righteousness, His holiness, everything that God is, everything that God does, is wrapped up in the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? God will not share the earthly glory and honor that goes to Christ by men trying to take it and say, it's my ministry, my work. And God will not share the honor that goes to the Holy Spirit. But the Shekinah glory, the Bible said, all flesh shall see it, and it'll be in the land of the living. And Jesus said in John the 17th chapter, in two times He prayed, Father, forgive me the glory I had before the foundation of the world. That's the Shekinah glory. In verse 22, John 17, He said, Father, this Shekinah glory You've given Me, I give to My disciples. You do not share the glory of Christ. You do not share the glory of the Holy Spirit. But it's God's divine will that you and I, as the body of Christ, that He is the Christ of glory. He is the Lord of glory manifest in the flesh. You and I are bone of His bone. We're flesh of His flesh. We're joined to the Lord and we become one spirit. And it's God's promise through the prophetic Word, all through the Word of God, and it's been ignored, neglected. We are to share the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. Now, Ephesians, He said, verse 21, that God raised Him up and set Him in the heavenlies, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, a period of time, but also in which is to come. God gave Him a name above every name. That name is not Jesus, but Jesus is the name. You can figure it out. Greek scholars agree with what I'm saying right now. I mean, that they don't understand it, but they agree. Thou shalt call His name Jesus was given by the in the prophetic by the angel. And Mary called Him Jesus. But we call Him Lord. And God gave Him a name. Remind me and I'll get back to that. I'll tell you the name. It's not Father. Like your Bible reference says, Jesus came to reveal the name Father. God's people have known God as Father, the believers, down through the centuries' time. It's all in the old Bible, the everlasting Father and our Father. It wasn't Jehovah. All the charismatics, if they ever preach on it, seems like they run that Exodus 6th chapter out and say, by my name Jehovah, was I not known? And said, see, God said to Moses, Moses said, well, I'll go down to the children of Israel. You know, God spoke out of the burning bush. The burning bush was the Shekinah glory. The ball of fire that knocked Paul off of down to the earth was the Shekinah glory. On the day of Pentecost in the upper room, cloven tongues of fire was the Shekinah glory. It go all through the Bible, Old and New Testament. That's foretaste of what is coming. And He's far above, that name above every name. It's far above principality and power and every name. Now verse 22, put all things under His feet. You don't need to be stomping devils all your life. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you're wrestling with your own flesh, well, the old man, the old nature, you're mixed up. You're fighting the wrong battle. Well, my human nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. 2 Peter 1:4, if you don't know it, underline it. All the promise of God are that we might be partaker of the divine nature. Jesus took on human nature that you and I can take on divine nature. He took on the nature of man that you and I might, now hold on your seat, might take on the natural nature of God. And if the Bible teaches anything that pleases God, the more we become like God, not gods, but like God, in compassion and love and tenderness and holiness and righteousness and power, the more God is pleased. Now He put all things under His feet. If you and I and the church will accept their highly heavenly position with Christ, things will be under our feet. Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here by my side until I make your enemies my footstool. Rule in the midst of thy enemies. Where is Christ? The Bible said in about 24 scriptures that He is in prophecy and then in the historical Word of God that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And all enemies right now is under His feet. Some of them just haven't quieted down yet. You and I, now, verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all to the church. Look out. The church is supposed to be seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. In chapter 2, He says that we are risen with Christ. And in Colossians it says we are risen with Christ. So, now, He's there on the throne and He's the head of the church. Now watch it. If Christ is the head of the church, what are we? The body. The Bible said twice, the church is the body is the church. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And I said that in the second chapter, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not the sweet by and by, it's the sweet now and now. The church is to be seated with Christ. And the body is between the head and the feet. Christ is the head. 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, it mentions with the gifts of the Spirit, and Apostle Paul had this thing he always did. Anytime he talked about the miraculous works of God and explained them, he mixed it with the body. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter concerning spirituals, brethren, or spiritual gifts, we call it, I would not have you ignorant. And God said to one is given this gift spiritual, one is given this spiritual, one is given this spiritual. And God gives each and every member of the body of Christ according to His will. Not some prophet's will, not some denominational will, not some spearhead out here somewhere, and who wanted everybody to do this or everybody to do that. He said, to one is given this gift, to another, plain as the nose on your face. To verify that, when he gets in verse 12 and 13, he said, "Why one spirit, we're all baptized into one body." And he speaks, "Don't let the hand or the foot say, I have no need of thee." We need the members of the body of Christ, every one of them in operation. Christ directing as the head. And he mixed the gifts of the Spirit, the so-called nine spiritual gifts, and he set them in the church, verse 28, and they're in the church, whether we see them, or whether people abuse them, or whether they're operated correctly, incorrectly, God set them in the church. And they'll be here long as the church is on this earth. But the body and the gifts are mixed. And don't let the hand or the eye say, I have no need of thee. Now watch this. These gifts are actually the members of the body of Christ in working. Christ is on this earth today continuing the ministry He did when He walked the shores of Galilee and the dusty roads of Judea and the smooth cobblestones of the ancient city of Jerusalem. He is, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how is He performing these things? Not some mystic thing, some way, somehow, we hope maybe if we just work and pray enough and sweat enough and fast long enough, it's important to pray. It's important to fast as God has you to do without food and seek His face. But it's not in any of that at all. That's not what brings the blessed, real blessings of God for mature Christians. We're seated in the heavenlies. We reckon that every enemy is under our feet. We practice and appropriate the things of God. And these gifts of the Spirit is actually the operation, listen, of the resurrected Jesus Christ upon this earth that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and in other words, out in Antioch, in early Christianity, the more Christians said, there goes little Jesus is running around. There goes little Christo is running around. Now, let's speak in English. There goes little Christ running around. They said little Yeshuas, little Jesuses. And they were first called Christians in the Antioch, not in honor, but in mockery. There goes little Jesuses. I would that God the world today could look at the American Christians in our nation and say, there goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God. There goes a little Jesus walking this earth. There goes a Christ walking this earth today. It would put a holy fear and it'd get back to the rudiments and foundation of New Testament Christianity. We're seated in the heavenlies. And Christ is on this earth, continues His ministry. But instead, we'd always run and say, Lord, heal me. We ought to say, well, you're a member of the body of Christ and I want you to heal. You go and heal them. Is that what He told them? Did the Great Commission ever change? And I'm going to say it again. I want it stamped indelible up on your heart, mind, and soul. You shouldn't be seeking healing. You should be healed and laying your hands on others and having them healed. You should be a healer, not a divine healer. Christ is a healer, but He's not going to heal if He has no one to use. Gospel's not going to get out if no one preaches it. Praise the Lord. Now, the destiny of this church. In Ephesians 5th chapter said, Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. That's a wonderful statement. When you give yourself for something, there's nothing else you can give. You give yourself. And here's the past, present, future ministry of Christ with His body. It said that Christ gave Himself for the church. He so loved us. That's the past. And presently, that He might cleanse it by the washing of the water and word. Then the future, that He might present in Himself a glorious church. Now back up. All through God's Word, and I have many scriptures here and I'm going to get to it. When it says the glorious gospel, they're all, a lot of these things are not translated correctly. If you'll go back, like it say the glorious gospel. Literally it says several times in the original language, the gospel of the glory. It doesn't say, and we use the glory, see, as an adjective. And that's not the meaning. The Bible is an Eastern book and we're Western people. And in the East, they emphasize character and being, not doing. Now hold that just a minute. The past, Christ gave Himself for the church, His own body. That's you and me. He sanctified and cleansed it by the washing of the water word that He might present it to Himself. This has nothing to do with the rapture. That word's not in there. It said in the original, to sit alongside, to present it to Himself. He's seated in the heavenlies, and He died that He might present you and me the body to sit with Him in the heavenly places. In the original, that He might present it to Himself. A defeated, worn out, belly aching, complaining, downhearted, discouraged group. No. That He might present it to Himself, not the adjective, but the church of glory, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter, went on the high mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John. And I can't go by this unless I tell you, Peter was a man of action, James a man of prayer, and John a man of love. You get all three of those combinations in one person, you've got something. John, love, disciple of, and James, a man of prayer. He had calluses on his knees when he's clubbed to death and martyred for Jesus. So he went on the Mount of Transfiguration. There Moses and Elijah appeared, and there was a great brightness. And if you'll read in the original language, it says, and the nearest way to it's like glistening white lightning. The glory of God was there. They became afraid. The glory was there. And it said in two Gospels that Jesus Christ was metamorphosed in their presence. Now the church of Jesus Christ, we've stumbled along in the valley of defeat long enough. Spiritually, it's time for the church to climb a high mountain. To get with Jesus and the prophets of old. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. The Bible said that we are compassed with such a multitude of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and sin so easily beset you, and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on Him. So the Shekinah glory of God was there on the mountain. Now the church is to climb a high mountain with Jesus. And we're to experience the same thing Jesus did. Well, you say, Brother Clement, I got the Holy Ghost. Noel, did you know I told you the other night, if you get the Holy Spirit when He come here to teach you, now you got the ABC blocks to start learning and have some spiritual sense. You hadn't graduated. Now, pull that seat belt up real tight. The church is not the mostest, greatest, bestest thing that God's going to do on this earth. There's something. Now back to the title, the destiny and purpose of the church. There's something beyond the church that God has promised in God's Word. It hasn't been fulfilled. And I pray God will begin right here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. God told us when we slipped in town several years ago and left, God said, I'm going to do it again. But this time, get it right. My God. All of us wept for 300 or 400 miles. Returning to Florida. God has His thumbprint on this area. Whosoever will may come, but God in His foreordination and election and sovereignty and providence, God does what He wants to. And we really believe this. Lord, please, please, let the Shekinah, heavenly singing, Christ leading the congregation to praise and praise. Lord, let it start right here. Now, Jesus was glorified in their midst. Is that right? A lot of things happened in His life, but that's not the sermon. After that, in His ministry, that completely changed. Now, but you and I, not someday after we're dead and gone, oh, that'll be glory for me. You're not going to have any glory in the hereafter if you don't get a little of it now. And that scripture I just used in Ephesians, your local pastor's preaching, God bless every one of them. But they'll say, someday the church is going to be changed. Christ will come and zip. Now we're holy. Now we're sanctified. Now we're glorified. He's coming back. You're already sanctified. You're already glorified. He's coming back for a church of glory. His return is not going to make it glorious. His mercy and grace and love, like Psalms 84:11 said, God will not withhold anything from those that walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory. I remind you again, this is not the age of grace. That's a misnomer. It's the age of grace and glory. He's coming back for churches already made glories. All right, on the mountaintop, He's transfigured. He's metamorphosed. You know what that is, metamorphosis? It's like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Now, the church has been worms long enough. Recently, a minister preached that. We're just worms at a national convention. He said, we're just sinners. We're not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners, and we're saved by grace, and now we're not sinners. We're saints, living saints. God doesn't have dead saints. He has living saints. All right. Metamorphosed. We're no longer caterpillars. We're butterflies. Christ was metamorphosed. Now turn to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, not only spirit, your soul, your mind, but your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't run the course of this world, but be ye metamorphosed, transform. It's the same word. Be ye metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People run around and say, I'm seeking the will of God. Well, Romans 12:1 and 2 tells you the will of God. God's Word is God's will. You don't need a supernatural revelation. You don't need an angel with a 14-foot wing spread. You don't need a prophet or prophetess on the other side of the Himalayan mountains to look you in the eye and slap you on the head and slay you in the spirit to tell you the will of God. It said, this is the will of God and well-pleasing in his sight. That what? That you may be changed, metamorphosed, transformed. It's the same word. Amen? Now in Galatians 4:19, Paul said, I'd travail and be in the Spirit until the full image of Christ be formed. What? Formed. And the same word is used in the Greek, the original Aramaic Greek. It's that same word says that you will be metamorphosed. Paul said, I carry such a burden and I travail in the Spirit that you'll grow up and quit playing this religion, barely saved, barely got the Holy Spirit 20 years ago and forgot to say you lost it 19 years ago when you got mad at your next door neighbor in playing religion. Hypocrite. Hypocrite means pretending to be something you're not. Always, you know, religious, sham and pretense, false face, false front. Out in Hollywood when I was first out there in the mid, and that's where our families met, Glenn and the Humbards met out there. But we went out, invitation, went out to Hollywood stage things. I walked down the street and one of the most lovely streets, it looked like brick buildings and all the rest. And there was the bank and there was fire hydrants and all the way. And we walked up the steps of one of the building, opened the door, and guess what? You open the door, and it'd been raining, and there's nothing but mud. That's like Christianity in America today, all false front. You open the door, and you're in a pig pen if you step out up to your waist, putting on a big front. Paul said, now I'm going to travail till the full image of Christ be metamorphosed in you. Now this favorite. And I think Cheryl was quoting a little while ago, and that is 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all behold with open face, as seeing into a mirror, looking into a mirror, the glory. What do we see? The glory of the Lord. And as we see the glory, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit. I've heard a sermon after sermon and book after book down through the years of the Holy Ghost doing this, the Holy Ghost doing that. But they dodge these basic things. Here it says it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to change my life into the image of Christ from glory to glory to glory. So they're metamorphosed again. That it said, as we behold, we're changed, we're metamorphosed into the same image of Christ. in Galatians 1:15 and 16, Apostle Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach the gospel to the heathen. Now, this is very simple here, and I want you to please understand and get it. First of all, Christ is revealed to the disciple, Paul. Christ revealed to him that he might know. Then he revealed his Son in me that he might be, that I might preach. That has revealed the revelation of God through his life. It's always in this order. God reveals himself in different aspects of himself and his great personality and his great economy in the kingdom of God that we might know. But then the next work, that we might be, that revelation in us. We're not ready to preach until we know, and we are. Then we're ready to do. He reveals to us, in us, and through us that we might know, that we might be, and then we might do. You understand the order? So this is the order for the Word of God and the way the revelation of God happens. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is backslidden. Do you believe that in America today that what's going on in religion is the greatest thing right now that we're experiencing that's ever happened in the early American colonies, or Edwards' meeting, Spurgeon's meeting, Wesley's meeting, because they did come to the colonies, or Charles G. Finney's meetings, or any of that, or Azusa Street, or Topeka, Kansas, or any of this? Do you believe that right now is the greatest moving? I don't mean the promise of it, the potentiality, but actual reality? No, absolutely not. Then what has happened? We've backslidden. Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. We have slipped back. So, the next great move of God, now watch this. The church is His body. It's 2,000 years old. But in some aspects, the church is still in its infancy. It shouldn't. Little babies are cute. And our family's twin boys born about 2 or 3 months ago. Babies are so cute, aren't they? But what if 5 years go by and they're still a baby? 10 years, 20 years. But Christians have the gall to come before me and say, well, I've been saved 20 years, but I'm just a babe in Christ. You're sure a big baby. And if you don't believe it, people say, no one shook hands with me this morning. I'm not going back to that church. Big old baby. They tread on my toes. That what he said in that sermon just for me. Well, hit dog hollers. If the shoe fits, wear it. No, I'm not going back anymore. Big old spoiled baby. They want a sugar tip. And they're always messing up, and someone got to clean up after them. Babies. They get red in the face, and they scream and yell. Big babies. But the Church of Jesus Christ must have a goal. It must have an objective for it to move on. If not, it has lethargy, unconcern, and it starts backsliding. Every great move of God, from the moment they start organizing it, see, the moves of God are not an organization. They are an organism of life and a power. And when man puts the yoke on and organize, they start backsliding from that moment on. Now they get power, they get money and power and influence in the world and great buildings and all, but they start losing out what God raised them up to do. So the church has got to have a purpose. The destiny of the church, since our life is hid with Christ in God, and we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, I want you...
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you.